the half-hour silence in heaven. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, with the prayers of all the saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So began the second part, or act, of the great apocalyptic drama. In the sealing vision just preceding, an intimation had been given to St. John that almost immediately after the dissolution of the Roman pagan empire and its conversion into one professedly Christian, there would appear in it the rapid development of the anti-Christian apostasy. But could it be so without judgments from heaven following? To this question, the associated figuration of the threatening tempest angels preparing to desolate the Roman earth even then gave answer. It is the evolution of that figuration of the tempest angels, the symbol of barbarian invading hosts, that constitutes the act of the drama now opening. The scenic representation which heads the present chapter was its introduction. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. What might be the meaning of this half-hour silence in heaven? Is here our primary question. Of course, noticed as it is in connection with the seventh or last seal's opening, expositors have regarded to their own several theories of the structure of the apocalypse in the explanations offered to them. Of those who suppose the book to consist of a triple series of prefigured visions chronologically parallel with each other, and each reaching to the consummation, correspondent with the three seminaries of the seals, trumpets, and vials, the one class viewing the seventh seal and its figuration of the half-hour silence as the ending of the first series, expounding the silence so to signify the millennial rest of the church, following on the final convulsions and revolution designated, as they presume, by the earthquake, etc., of the preceding sixth seal. So, for example, Vitringa. But how can we suppose a repetition after the seventh seal's opening of that which had been depicted, as they judge, in the palm-bearing vision before its opening? Or again, how can we suppose a half-hour silence in heaven to figure the joyous act of rest of the church on earth in the millennium? Another class of advocates of a triple parallelism structure who, however, make the first series to end with the visions of the sixth seal, those of the sealing and palm-bearing inclusive, and the seventh seal to comprehend the seven trumpets, and so, with its opening, to begin a new and second series. These, I say, explain the silence as a pause in the heavenly representations, a pause simply significant of this break of separation between the two parallel series of prophecies. So Dean Woodhouse, Mr. Cunningham, and others. But surely, in such case, the silence ought to have occurred before, not after, the opening of the seventh seal. Before, not after, the commencement of the new series. Besides that, in the case, there ought to have been a similar pause of silence elsewhere also to mark the break between the second and the third series. I pass to those expositors who adopt what I conceive to be the more correct view of the apocalyptic structure, i.e., who not only regard the trumpet septenary of visions as included in the seventh seal, but also regard this new septenary as chronology consecutive on that of the six seals preceding. Their view is to the effect that the half-hour silence in heaven figured the church's silence in prayer before the first trumpet sounding during the incense offering by the angel priests, noticed in a verse that follows, stating in support of this view that the Jews were wont to pray silently in the court without, while the priests, like Zechariah, Luke 1:10, went within the temple to offer incense. But the silence is not represented as distinctly accompanying and connected with the angel priest offering the incense. It is represented as begun at least before that latter action, there being depicted the act of the seven angels that stood before God, having seven trumpets given them as one to intervene. Besides that, the expression silence in heaven, if used with reference to what passed in the apocalyptic temple, ought rather surely to signify a silence in the Holy of Holies, which here distinctively figured the heaven of God's presence, not a silence in the temple court, simply and alone. And what then the meaning of the symbol? As regards the silence in heaven, it really does not seem to me that we need have much difficulty. The word heaven is a word often used in Scripture and elsewhere of the aerial firmament, as well as of the invisible heaven, the seat of God's manifestation. Indeed, in the immediately preceding vision of the sixth seal, it had been so used by St. John. Again, silence is a word used often also to designate the stillness of inanimate nature, which being so, the complex phrase silence in heaven might fitly, should the context suit, be interpreted to mean stillness from storms in that firmament region. In fact, Pliny, St. John's contemporary, so uses the self-same phrase, a silent colio, coelo, nor does the usage of the Hebrew scriptures disagree, and does not this idea of the thing suit with the firmament state of things as figured and left in the preceding vision? Precisely so, for in it we're told of the four winds being authoritatively restrained from blowing. In other words, to use Pliny's phrase, of their ensuing thereon silence, though but for a brief interval, in the firmament heaven. Surely then, this may, without hesitation, be here taken as the simple natural meaning of the simple, to use the words of our own great poet. 'Twas as we often see against some storm, a silence in the heavens, the rack stand still, the bold wind speechless, and the orb below, as hush as death, anon the dreadful thunder doth rend the region. It was the stillness before the storm. And we'll continue there when we get back from some messages. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. We're doing an apocalyptic inquiry. We're looking into the Revelation to see a historical interpretation. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're doing our apocalyptic inquiry into the revelation. But I guess there's a lot of debate, and has been a lot of debate, about what the half hour silence or duration, what that means and where it applies and all of that. But E.B. Elliott, perhaps I should have jumped to this point 20 minutes ago. Sometimes I get there and I think, man, I should have just jumped there to begin with. But we're not doing any light Bible study here. If you want that, go to the futurists and they'll give you all their speculations. And if you like it, you can believe it. And believe me, they want to cater to you, because they want to tell you how awful it's going to be, that all of the stuff, all of the judgments and tribulations and all of the awful calamities of the entire book of Revelation are going to be crammed into a 3.5 year period. But rest assured, God does not want you to go through that. So he's going to rapture you out. He's got a special secret rapture for you, right? A special resurrection for you. Yeah, a pre-resurrection rapture to take you out. And then he's going to make them darn Jews suffer through that. And anyone who didn't believe, yeah, they're going to have to suffer through that too, even without the Holy Spirit. But let's not go there. I really don't like their speculation, especially if you miss the rapture boat. Okay, you're in big trouble. But fortunately and unfortunately, it's none of it's true. It's all speculation, and like all speculation, unlikely to ever happen. Yeah, especially when you realize that all of that stuff, most of it has already happened in history over 2,000 years. And whew, you know what that means? It's just the normal tribulation that Christians have to go through in the course of history. Some have lived their lives in relative peace without being put to death, and others have been martyred and massacred in history. So I guess it just depends on where you are, what time you're living in, what kind of persecution you're going to receive, and how much you're going to have to suffer. Okay? That's it. If you miss the rapture, you can't miss the rapture, because I wrote a book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. If you want to clarify that, you can get the book. Anyway, we're looking at a historical interpretation. And I wanted to continue here before we move on to our next topic along the Revelation road here. But what of the half hour's predicted duration of silence, or rather, as it were, a half an hour's? I'm inclined to consider St. John's "as it were" as meaning that it appeared to and affected him as a half-hour stillness before a storm might do in common life. At the same time, the alternative seems to open to him who prefers it, while explaining the silence to mean stillness from the threatened tempest as before. Obviously, it fits. It's a stillness before the tempest, the threatened tempest. The angels are holding back these tempest winds, so there is a silence, okay? There's no edicts coming out. The judgment is not going forth yet. There's a silence in heaven. Yet to interpret the half hour, the probable year-to-day schedule, but as but a short interval, even as of a few days, so that it might in any case the interval between the opening of the seventh seal and the first outbreak of the tempest of barbarians was indicated as but very small, for on the half hour ending the previous check upon the threatened tempest and the spirits riding them was evidently to be withdrawn, not accounted with which, if I may anticipate for a moment, is the record of history. Theodosius died January 17, 395. So we get to it. What era of time are we talking about here? Where have we reached in the apocalyptic chronology? We've reached to the end of the 4th century, 395 AD. January 17, 395. The epic I conceive of the seven seals opening and before the winter ended, says Gibbon. The Gothic nation was in arms. That tempest of barbarians, as he elsewhere calls it, fitting language from a heathen chronologian such as Gibbon, who wrote The Fall of the Roman Empire, that was to subvert the foundations of the Roman Empire, and so too Mr. Hallam, another historian, the 4th century set in storms. Okay? This kind of language from people who were not trying to confirm the revelation, but the language fits. And it is fitting that God would raise up heathens to confirm in their histories his prophecy. Yeah. Wouldn't that be fitting? Because what if it was only Christians? You go, oh, well, that's just Christians. But we have confirmation from heathen historians, okay, that use the same type of language, quite accidentally on their part, I am sure, but quite on purpose on the part of God Almighty, who controls even the pens. But why the specification of so minute an interval of respite? Just, I conceive, in order to the exhibition of a scene of temple worship, characteristic of the precise epoch that answered to it. A scene such as to suggest the reason of God's proceeding to the execution of the previously threatened judgments of the tempest angels, even as against an empire which that last term of respite was unimproved, and the already hinted sin of apostasy unrepented of and in progress. Besides, that occasion was given thereby once to note prominently that distinction in the Roman Christendom between the sealed and unsealed. Remember the sealing vision? You had the sealed and the unsealed. Okay, so it's starting to make a little sense here. These details are well worth the time to get into. The saints and the men of the world, which would exist and be recognized by God throughout the coming trumpet judgments, the sealing angel himself, we shall see reason to suppose, having in the meanwhile just given in his report the temple scene, then is the next point to consider, and a most important one. And as before, we must, in order to its right understanding, first analyze the vision itself, then trace the fulfillment in history. 1. The scenic vision then was as follows, and another angel came after, i.e. after the delivery of the seven trumpets to the seven angels, and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense ascended up before God with the prayers of the saints and out of the angels' hands. After which follows, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Such was the vision. And to understand that its significance was to the purport that I stated, it only needs that we attend carefully to 3 points. The angel priest ministering, his position at the altar receiving the incense, and the persons described as offering incense through him, in contrast with others who did not. First, the angel priest ministering. And whom can we scripturally suppose to be hereby intended but the Lord Jesus? For he is the great high priest over the house of God, passed into the heavens. In that character, he was expressly represented as acting in the mystic temple scene at the opening of the apocalyptic vision. Nor is the angelic title here ascribed to the ministering priest inconsistent with our supposition, seeing that this priesthood was but one of the functions of Christ as angel of the covenant. An argument confirmatory of this interpretation is derived by Sir Isaac Newton and others from the specification of the censer as the golden one that was used by the angel priests, for they state that the high priest alone used a golden censer in the Jewish ritual, the common priest using the one of silver. And who but Christ is the high priest in the Christian church? Besides which, there is yet another confirmatory argument, which I cannot pass over in silence, deducible from the vision of Ezekiel 9, a vision in which the first part was noted by me as strikingly parallel to the apocalyptic vision of the ceiling, of which the concluding part is as strikingly similar to that we are now considering. In Ezekiel, it is the same person, clothed in the linen garb of the priesthood that had been previously marking God's servants on their foreheads, who is described as afterwards coming into the sanctuary to make report of the fulfillment of his commission, and then taking the fire from between the cherubim and scattering over the apostatized city of Jerusalem. What then the natural inference but that here too, immediately consequent on the present incense offering, is on that of the ceiling. So we see, we get our interpretation of the vision and the symbols from the scripture itself, just as we should. Where else would we get them? The angel, who now goes into the holy place and afterwards takes the altar fire to scatter over the apostatizing land of Roman Christendom, must be the same as the sealing angel of the former vision, whom we saw reason to conclude was the Lord Jesus. He having passed into the sanctuary, we may suppose, from acting out one of his characters before Saint John in the illumination and sealing of his own people, and ere he scatter fire on the earth, stopping in another, that is to say, in his priestly and mediatorial character, still visibly to Saint John, to receive and present the prayers of his people. The next thing here to be noted and explained is the angel's representation at the opening of the vision as standing with his censer beside the altar to receive the incense of the people offering, i.e. besides the great brazen altar of sacrifice in the temple court. He stood, it is said, at the altar, and much incense was given him. The position was that of the officiating priest under the Levitical law went about to exercise the same ministration, and it arose out of the divine ordinance that forthwith on receiving the incense of the worshippers he should take burning coals from off the altar, place them on his censer, and carry them at the same time as the incense into the sanctuary, apply the sacred fire to the incense to make it burn, after laying it on the golden altar before the veil, which particular in the ritual was insisted as the most important, indeed essential. Other fire than this in the ministration was called strange fire, and for offering incense with strange fire, Nadab and Abihu, those sons of Aaron, were struck dead by God on the spot. The true reason for all which particularly was the deep and holy mystery was shadowed forth in this ordinance of the Mosaic ritual, vis-a-vis that except by association with the meritorious atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God and the application to them of its purifying and propitiatory virtue, the prayers and praises of his people could never rise up acceptably before the mercy seat. There was no other way. Now then, in the symbolic vision before us, the angel standing by the altar, receiving the incense of such as offered it, indicated that in their case, this essential, in order to acceptableness, was attended to. There was the association of Christ with their offering, his twofold anti-typical character and office of sacrifice and priest, just as the true Christian's privilege is elsewhere stated. We have an advocate, an intercessory priest, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. And thus we are led to inquire, third, who were and who were not those that offered him incense? This is a question soon answered. It was the saints that offered it, the 144,000, the sealed ones. It was all these, we read, and let this be marked, these alone. There's evidently an elusive contrast here, just as before in the sealing vision, to those that were not the Lord's saints, that is, as pointedly not present and not partaking in the action. Indeed, the inhabitants of the earth generally, for the earth mentioned in verse 5 as the object of God's wrath and judgment, implies its inhabitants may be almost said to be expressly noted in contrast as not participating. But how not participating? Was it to be inferred that they hadn't forsaken the typical altar court and virtually at least renounced the offered privileges of Christ's atoning sacrifice and Christ's mediatorship? Such, in truth, seemed to be the meaning of the symbol, a meaning confirmed by the subsequent and most notable use of a singular figuration in the same sense in the later chapter, indeed as a vision depicted what passed in the altar court, the scene of what used to be visible in the ancient Jewish public worship. It seemed implied that this forsaking the altar fire and the high priest of the altar by the mass of the inhabitants of Roman Christendom would be characteristic not of their private worship and devotions only at this time, but of their public worship also, insomuch that even publicly Christ's saints would be now peculiar in availing themselves simply and sincerely of his mediation and of his propitiatory atoning sacrifice. Let's see if we can get to some kind of closing statement here. But all had not thus become blinded and forsaken. Their only true and divine high priest and intercessor, far from it, there was given to the angel much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. So the prefiguration. And does not history verify this, its direct picture as well as its situation? Whom shall I look to as my mediator, says Augustine, A.D. 400, just when all this forsaking of Christ was manifested at Rome and Nola, at Primulaic and Bethlehem? Whom shall I look to as my mediator? Shall I go to angels? Many have tried thus and deserve to be the sport of the illusions that they loved. A mediator between God and man must have both the nature of both. The true mediator, whom in thy secret mercy thou hast shown to the humble, the man Jesus Christ, hath appeared a mediator between mortal sinners and the immortal Holy One, that by his divine righteousness he might justify the ungodly. He was shown to ancient saints that they might be saved by faith in his future sufferings, or we by faith in that same sufferings already past. How hast thou loved us, O Father, delivering up thy only Son for us, ungodly, for whom he, our priest and sacrifice, was subjected to death. Well may my hope be strong in such an intercessor. He has redeemed me with his blood. Yes, it is no doubt true that Augustine was not altogether uninfected with the prevalent superstitions about departed saints. And we can go back to our question from the chat room there about Constantine. Yes, he was infected with a lot of the prevalent superstitions of his day. Does that mean he was lost, that the blood of Christ could not cover his sins? Well, only that one can make that judgment. We should not pretend that we are able to make a judgment on especially someone 2,000 years past. We can make a judgment here from Augustine's own writing that he carries. He believes the same things that we do. He has redeemed me with his blood, ends our previous quote there. So yes, it is no doubt true that Augustine was not altogether uninfected with the prevalent superstitions about departed saints, for he credulously believed in miracles wrought sometimes by their relics, and joined in established commemorative services, in which mention was made of their praying for the living. Alike his humility and his charity made him credulous. The living authority of the church, the opinions and practices of friends, and ritualistic tradition handed down even from men like Cyprian so far swayed him, but what he did was with such views and such explanations to his people and the public as showed his regard to Christ and his character as the only and all-perfect mediator, just to be clear, direct and influential as our own. When he consulted by Paulinus on the state of the church, the departed saints, their knowledge and the functions they might exercise on behalf of those they had left behind, while modestly stating that the subject was one quite beyond his depth, he expressed his doubt of their being present at any of their shrines or knowing what might be passing on earth at any time. And it's the same belief I have. If someone's dead, they don't know what's going on. You see in the movies all the time that, oh, our beloved who just left us is looking down upon us. No, they're not. They're not looking down upon us. They're not gods. They are looking down upon us and going, oh, you shouldn't do that, and saying prayers for us and stuff. That's all fantasy. That's nowhere upheld by the scripture itself. No, they arrive at the resurrection when we arrive at the resurrection. That's my belief. Okay, that's what I get out of the scripture, and that goes back into, we've talked about that before, intermediate state, the amillennial intermediate state, because the amillennials need an intermediate state. Okay, but we've talked about that in the past. We won't even go there yet. Oh no. Okay, well, we're just about out of time, so I'm gonna let you read this yourself. You go to horapocalyptica.wordpress.com, and you can pick up there what else, or the entire thing. Reread it all yourself. Why not? Anyway, I'm out of time. So until we meet again, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.